complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Studies in this little book called Colossians. And the very first email was sent by a man called Ray Tomlinson in 1971. There was a time when there was no internet, there was no email. See Derek afterwards, when the world was in black and white, wasn't it, Derek? But we live in different times. Today there are 3.9 billion email accounts, and that is growing. Half the world's population use email, and Gmail is the world's most popular and biggest server for distributing those emails. I'm told a typical email has 434 words, not the ones I send, and the average person checks their emails about 15 times a day. Well, that one might be true. Now, 200 years ago, there was no electronic mail. If you wanted to communicate a message, you were, at the time of the Apostle Paul, who lived just shortly after the time of Jesus, you sent it by a codex. Scrolls were very expensive, and scrolls were on the way out at the time of Jesus. Codex, a kind of form of paper, still expensive, and pages were sewn together to make a book called a codex book, or an individual sheet. And that's what this letter was written on. It was written down and sent to churches in a particular area. It's addressed primarily to the church at Colossae, but not just to them. And it shows us how we are complete in Christ. Now, let me give you a bit of background to this letter. Probably written round about AD 62. The Apostle Paul is in prison for his faith. He's been arrested. He's in a prison cell. But even in a prison cell, God is at work. I was preaching at a different church, 2 weeks ago, because last weekend we had the young people away in Bournemouth. But 2 weeks ago, I was preaching at a church in Wokingham. And I gave out some literature at the end of the service, just like there's literature in the hallway there. I said, if anyone wants one of these booklets, take one. And someone came up and said, oh, that's a great booklet. And he said, yes, over 1 million copies. You can get it in about 20 languages. And I said, but there's a story behind it. It's written by my friend called Mike Hencher, who was a preacher and evangelist. And he did his cartilage in his knee. And he was in hospital having an operation. And he sat there feeling sorry for himself. Here I am, stuck in a hospital ward. I could be out there telling people about Jesus. I could be out there doing something with my life, and all I'm doing is sitting here, lying in a hospital bed. And the Lord said, well, why don't you write something? And he wrote the little booklet, The Missing Piece. I think there's copies at the back there, The Missing Piece. And that has blessed over 1 million people at least, because 1 million have been sold in English alone, never mind the other languages, and you can also read it online. So even from a hospital bed, you can reach the world. And even from a prison cell, the Apostle Paul is able to reach out and influence people all over this region. And here we are in a different country, speaking a different language, 2,000 years later, still listening or looking at his letter. So God's ways are not always our ways. What do we know about the city that this letter was written to? Well, it's in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. The name Colossae actually only appears once in the Bible. And you find it in chapter 1 and verse 2. Apart from that, it's never mentioned. It's kind of an insignificant place at the time of the Apostle Paul. It used to be important. Two main trade routes used to go through Colossae. And so wealth and people and businesses, it used to be a hive of activity. But then they rerouted the roads. And no one ever went to Colossae anymore. When I travel down to London, down the A3, I always feel sorry for Lippock. I used to do a lot of work in Lippock, and it used to be a nightmare because before the bypass, all the heavy lorries, constant traffic jam all the way through Lippock. And then someone built a bypass, and now no one ever goes through Lippock. And when you go there, all the shops are almost closed, and it's a bit of a ghost town because trade has gone elsewhere. That's Colossae. Busy, 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 rerouted, now no one goes there. It's a quiet place. In fact, Colossae is one of three cities. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and they all rest at the foot of Mount Cadmus. So we know where they are, but they've never actually been excavated. The archaeologists have never gone looking for them because there's not a lot there. And so if you go on a trip to Israel, you're not going to end up in Colossae. You might end up in Ephesus, 100 miles away, but you won't end up in Colossae. So it was an important city, but at the time of the Apostle Paul, and when this letter was written, it was a town that had seen better days. Okay. What was the church like in Colossae? Well, chapter 2 and verse tells us that the Apostle Paul never actually went there to plant a church. Churches are started by church planters, people who have a vision. This church was started, like I say, just over 100 years ago because people from another church in Wasash wanted a church in this part of the area. And so some of the Christians left that church to plant a church here. And that's how churches have been planted all over the world, all over the UK. Well, the Apostle Paul is in prison. A man called Epaphras comes to visit him. And the Apostle Paul shares the gospel with him. He becomes a Christian. He goes back to his home city and he tells his friends and his relatives about his faith. Many of them believe. And so they form a church, even without an apostle or recognized church leaders. All they have is their Old Testament and some advice. But the church was born in Colossae. In fact, verse 7 of chapter 1 tells us that you learned it, you learned the gospel, you learned the message of Jesus from Epaphras. So somewhere how Epaphras came to faith and went back and shared the message. This church is about 5 years old by the time they get this letter. Something else, a crisis happened. Now this may surprise you, but no church is perfect. If you find the church, the perfect church, you better leave it because you'll spoil it. Okay, Christians fall out. Sadly, we've noted that in the past, and problems arise within a church. Sometimes they are dealt with, sometimes they fester and they cause division, and sometimes churches fold or split. There was a crisis in this church. How can I put it? You see, verse 7 says Epaphras is called not just a servant, but a minister, a servant. He may have been the pastor of this church, the one who was overseeing it, shepherding it, looking after it. In this church, myself and Stuart are the two kind of leaders, supported by other people in the church. And we have deacons, and every member has a role to play in the running of the church. But in the end, the buck stops with myself and Stuart. In the past, we've had four leaders. And in the future, we'll have no doubt more leaders. But for the time being, because one moved away last year and one stepped down with retirement, there's just the two of us. But every church has to be led. And Epaphras, in verse 7, is called the minister, the one who is leading this church. He's got a problem. So he goes to visit the Apostle Paul to get his advice on how to solve the problem. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And when we get to chapter 4, at least three times in verse 3, 10 and 18, he mentions the fact that he's in prison for his faith. So he goes to see him and then he returns with some advice to try and sort the problem out. And then Paul sends this letter. He's the Apostle Paul. He has a greater influence than just an ordinary church leader. And so the letter comes with weight and the church will, are told to kind of adhere to what's in the letter. Now, you're probably wondering, well, what's the problem? What's the crisis? Well, there was a false teaching, and it's called Gnosticism. It has a silent G on the word, Gnostic. Gnosticism. And Gnosticism means to know, to know. Sometimes you meet people who say, I'm an agnostic. That means I don't know if there's a God or not. An atheist is someone says, I don't believe in God. An agnostic says, well, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. But a Gnostic is someone who says, I've got extra knowledge about God that you haven't got. And these people are coming to the church and they said, what you're saying about Jesus is good, but you need to have this experience. You need this knowledge, and then you'll go from this level to a higher level in your spiritual journey. And there are people like that around today who seem to say, we've got a direct hotline to God, and God's told me something he's not told anyone else. And if you come my way, I'll put you on another level. You won't be a second-class Christian like the rest of them. You'll be in a special category. So Gnosticism is special or additional knowledge. And that's always happened in Christian circles. Cults have come out of Christianity, often with special knowledge. The Mormons started off in Christianity, and then Joseph Smith had a special revelation. And he got his own book, and now he's saying that if you want to get right with God, you need the Book of Mormon and the Bible. The Bible's complete in itself. You don't need extra knowledge. Seventh-day Adventists, their prophet Ellen White said, started in Christianity, but I've had all these revelations. My revelations are just as important. Come my way. And they take them off track. So anyone who claims an extra knowledge or vision that's not in the Bible, put a question mark over them. See if it agrees with the Bible or it's contrary to the Bible. And these Gnostics had come in and said, we've got special knowledge. And Epaphras didn't quite know what to do. So he goes to see the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul gives him advice, and he puts it down in a letter. And as we read this letter over the next few weeks, there are some key words that will come up. If you're wondering who this guy is, he's the first man who ever sent a spam email. A spam email. And I reckon half the emails I get each day are scam, are fake, are false. And I put him up there because he was my illustration for Gnosticism. They are scammers. They are scammers. They promise you this and they take away what you've got. You know, I've got £1,000 that needs investing. If you give me your bank details, you can have it. No. They want your bank deals to steal from you, not to give to you. And the Gnostics are like that. They promise you this and they take away what you've got and you're left scammed with nothing. So this naughty man started the very first spam email. Gary Thurick. Gary Thurick. Shame on you. So there was a crisis. And there are key verses or key phrases in the letter that give you the main purpose of it. For example, in chapter 3, verse 11, you have this word all. Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. One translation paraphrases it, Christ is all that matters. You don't need this experience. You don't need extra knowledge. You just need more of Jesus. That's the theme of the book of Colossians. And all the way through the letter is the word all, complete, full, perfect. All, complete, full, perfect. Every time you read that word, just put a little pencil line underneath it. Everything you've got it all already. You've got it all already in Christ. Get to know him and you'll get more of it. If you get sidetracked, you'll get less of it. And then the other key verse is chapter 2, verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Or as the old King James Bible says, you are complete in him. If something is full, if something is complete, you can't get any more in. My bottle of water here, when it was full, you couldn't get any more water in because it was full. If you are full in Christ, there's no more to add. You know, a jigsaw puzzle, when that last piece goes in, is now complete. There's no more to add. And the Apostle Paul writes again and again, we are complete in Christ. There's nothing more to add. So don't go looking for special revelation or special this or special that, because you've got it all already. Just get to know Jesus and you'll get even more. That's how you move on in the Christian life, knowing Christ, serving Christ, living for Christ, being committed to Christ. And if you let someone take you off track, they'll scam you. They'll take away what you've got and give you something inferior. Now, Naomi had a birthday recently, didn't you, Nay? I don't know if Mr. Romantic, Scott, who's upstairs at the moment, brought you a bunch of flowers. If he did, I hope they weren't a bunch of artificial flowers. Real flowers. Because real flowers have got real colour. They have a fragrance. They're plush to the touch. There's something about them. Do you know why? Because they're alive. And foolish is the husband, the boyfriend, the person who buys plastic flowers for a special occasion instead of the real thing. They might look similar from a distance, but one is alive and one is dead. And even the one that's alive is full of nectar. It's full of life. And in Christ, we're full of life. And anything that comes along is a poor substitute. It might look good from a distance, but it won't lead you to life. It only brings death. So Paul makes two main themes in the letter. We are full in Christ. We are complete in Christ. That's the crisis he tries to deal with. And then just one other thing about the background of this letter. The actual book divides in two parts. So chapters 1 and 2 deal with theology, what we believe. And chapters 3 and 4 deal with practice, how we live. So chapters 1 and 2, theology, what we believe. Chapters 3 and 4, practicality, how we live. Because what you believe affects how you live. What you believe affects how you live. If we believe these things are true, we will apply them to our lives and live out our faith. And if we don't believe it, then it's just head knowledge and it doesn't alter our life at all. So good doctrine always leads to good living. It helps us make wise and positive choices in life. And that's why we study the Bible every week in this church. Good doctrine leads to good living. So that's the crisis. Now, what is the content of the letter? Now, obviously, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter in the kind of the 10 minutes we got left. We're going to unpack it bit by bit, week by week. But I'm going to kind of pull out three key threads. And then next week, we're going to look at the same passage and have a different style of message on that. So three key threads, the content we find in these first verses. First of all, he talks about a saving faith. A saving faith in verse 4 and verse 6. Verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, since the day you heard the gospel and truly understood God's grace. A saving faith. Notice two things. First, they heard the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? The good news of Christianity is not love your neighbor. That's the fruit of being right with God. The good news of Christianity is, first of all, love for God. Get right with God. And when you're right with God, you then love your neighbor. When Jesus was asked to summarize the commandments, he said, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. We get the cart backwards. We think we've got to love our neighbor at the expense of loving God. No, no, no. You love God and then you love your neighbor. That's where we get the motivation and the power and the desire. You first heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the gospel is always rooted in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the heart of the Christian message. That's why we celebrate Easter. If Jesus didn't die on Good Friday for the sins of the world, and if he didn't rise again on Easter Sunday, there is no Christianity. The Apostle Paul said, go home. Christians are to be pitied more than anyone else if those events didn't happen. But because they did happen, then we have a message that changes lives forever. So Christianity is rooted in the cross and the resurrection. And he keeps using this word, gospel. What do we mean by gospel? Let me give you an acrostic for it. G-O-S-P-E-L. G, God loves us. That's the message of the Bible from start to finish. God is a God who is holy, he is just, he is pure, but he's also a God of love. O, there's a problem. Our sins separate us from God. Hey, a bad attitude to God, sorry, I'm going to live for myself, do what I want, and that leads to wrong actions in our behavior. And the Bible summarizes a wrong attitude to God and wrong actions by that one word, sin. And our sin separates us from God, just like the roof separates us from the sky. The sky is there, but you can't see it because there is a barrier between you and the sky. And the Bible says God is always there, he loves us, he wants to be involved in our lives, but we are separated by our sin. So what's the solution? S, sin needs forgiving. That's why God sent Jesus. He's the savior of the world, not the example of the world. He's the savior of the world, not the teacher of the world. He's the savior of the world because he came to deal with sin. He came to die on a cross. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says, according to the Bible, according to the scriptures. P, paid in full. You see, the gospel is good news because you can't earn your way to heaven, but God has provided a way for you to go to heaven. When I leave here, some of you know I work as an evangelist, a preacher in the area, but I also go further afield. I go down to London on a Sunday afternoon and debate with folks in Speaker's Corner. I love to go to Hyde Park. It's the one area of the country you can debate with all sorts of people. And one of the questions I'll ask people today is this: why should God let you into heaven? And the religious people will always tell me, because I do this. I give to charities. I'm a good person. I pray. I try my best. And it's all about what they are doing, self-effort. It's not what the Bible says at all. You can't earn your way to heaven. None of that erases your sin. They are good things, but they're not good enough. The gospel is this: Christ has paid the debt. It's like a gift. You receive it or you reject it. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. E, everyone must believe. Christianity is not inherited. It's not automatic. It is a lifestyle. It's something you choose. It's a conversion experience to say, I want Christ in my life. I repent and come to him in faith. It's your choice. And L, the result of believing, life eternal. From the moment you believe, the Bible says you are part of God's family and you'll be with him forever. So that is a summary, I believe, of the gospel, made famous in John 3:16, the most famous verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And these people heard that message and they believed. And notice he says it's a message of grace. They couldn't earn it. They just received it. Secondly, not only is it a message of faith, it's a message of shared love. Shared love, verse 4 and 8. Verse 4, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Verse 8, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Again, one translation puts it this way. He is the one who has told you about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. You see, faith in Jesus Christ may start as an individual act. It's between you and God. But it's never something you practice or live on your own. We're called to live in community, church. So a Christian doesn't go to church, they are the church. And the church is always the congregation of believers who meet together. And although we call our buildings churches, that's false. They're just buildings. It is the people who meet there who are the church. And we are to have love for one another. Christianity is a community in involvement, never an individual walk. And these believers here, we're told twice in verse 4 and 8, had love for each other. And one of the earliest things they said about Christians is, see how they love one another. It was pointed out in ancient writings. So if you're a Christian, you need a local church fellowship. You can't survive on your own. Whether it's this one or Waypoint or St. John's or St. Paul's, I don't care. Find a spiritual home and join it and get involved in it. Because you need fellowship and the fellowship needs you. You've got something to give to that church, spiritual gifts that you can put into practice. Serving, being involved. And love, visiting, caring, helping those who are in the fellowship, a community of believers. And then finally, they have a sure hope, verse 5, a sure hope. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. One translation paraphrases it, you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever since the gospel was first preached to you. In other words, we have a hope. This life is not all there is. You know, God has given us life and we're to enjoy it to its full. But one day this life will end. And then what? Hey, the Christian message is a message of hope. Death is not the end. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is every time he went to a funeral, he spoilt it. Kept bringing the dead person back to life. If you notice that in the Bible. You know, I've taken many funerals and I've yet to see anyone come back to life. When I was in Moldova 2 years ago, I had an open coffin next to me and the bloke was there looking up at me. No, I could take his funeral, but I couldn't help him. He's dead. But Jesus is the life giver. And Jesus said, those who trust in him, even though they die, yet will they live. And that's the hope we have. But heaven isn't kind of an afterthought. It's not just we're going to scrape in. It's our glorious inheritance. I love that. It's our glorious inheritance. Hey, it's the pinnacle. Something unique. So we are citizens on earth, but we live for heaven. So our priorities are not the same as everyone else on planet earth. Let's just look after number one. Let's get a bigger house, a better car. Let's just, you know, make the most of this life because that's all we've got. Nonsense. There's more to come, the Bible says. And so we work and we live and we strive on different values and on different ambitions. So we don't live for the temporal, we live for the eternal. And this letter pulls out those three thoughts: love, faith, and hope. Let's pray. Lord, help us to enjoy this letter like the first recipients would have read it, and no doubt enjoyed it, been challenged by it, been made to feel uncomfortable at times, but also encouraged. Lord, thank you that these letters are inspired of God and so relevant for our day as they were for those who first read it. Apply it to our hearts, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.